I want to begin by assuring you that you have not lost 4 days this week. I know that time flies, but it is Wednesday night. It's not Sunday. I want you to put your mind at ease about that. Lord willing, we're planning to be away this Sunday night, and so I asked Brother Jed if he would mind swapping with me. And so, Lord willing, he'll be speaking Sunday night. It also allows us to have an opportunity to finish what turned out to be not just Sunday's message, but Sunday's messages, and to think about some things that we started Sunday morning and Sunday night, and think about them while they're still a little bit fresh on our minds. So with that in mind, I'd like to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Let's read it, verse 14. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. He brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do, as Brother Caleb said in his prayer, we thank you for the way that we have already been blessed in this meeting tonight. We thank you for the prayers that were prayed. And what a blessing it is our brothers pour out their hearts before you and lift our hearts before the throne of grace in a service like this. We thank you for this Wednesday night meeting. We do pray for those on our prayer list and those who have such serious medical problems. We do pray that you would move and work. You made these bodies, and you're the great physician. You're able to heal and raise up. But we thank you that we can trust our souls to you. And we thank you that whatever the circumstances are, that we can rest in the confidence that the judge of all the earth will do right. We commit this service to you now, and for these few moments as we look into your word, we pray that you would help us to see things here that might be a help to us as we go through this world, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going through this chapter, looking at it from the standpoint of the first mentions that are here. As we talked about Sunday, there are four words that are used here in this chapter for the first time in the Bible. Words king and war and priest and tithes. There are three numbers that are mentioned for the first time. The number 12 and 13 and 14. There are 10 kings mentioned in this chapter. The first one is the king of Shinar, or the king of Babylon, who is certainly a picture of Satan, the king, the god of this world. The last one mentioned is Melchizedek, king of Salem. It's instructive to notice that he comes in at the end of the chapter, just as the Lord Jesus will come when all of the other kings with their wars and their wickedness have passed away from this scene. We've mentioned that there are nine evil kings that are mentioned here. We talked about how nine is the number of judgment. and how the judgment of God is on this world system. War is mentioned for the first time, mentioned in connection with these nine wicked kings. It's their way of life. We see a pattern here. There's fighting and conquering. There's subjugating a certain group. There's rebellion. There's more fighting. It's the pattern of life in the world. Turmoil and unrest, confusion. It's a reminder that there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. We noted that the word priest appears for the first time here. And we talked Sunday night about how it's not the Levitical priesthood. It's not the priesthood of men. The priesthood that we find here is an eternal priesthood. With just one priest. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. He abideth a priest continually. A priest eternally. That's the Melchizedek priesthood. The word tithe appears here for the first time in verse 20. And as we talked about Sunday night, it appears something over 400 years before the law. We tend to associate tithing with the law. But Abraham gives tithes here 400 years before the law was given. So that principle of tithing, that principle of the tenth, predates the law. And we talked Sunday night about this little word all there in verse 20, where we read that Abram gave Melchizedek, he gave him tithes of all. We noted that at the first mention of tithing, we noted that the giving of the tenth is a recognition of the truth that everything that we have, all that we have, belongs to God. Not just 10%, but all. Abram gave Melchizedek tithes of all. We give the Lord tithes today. And it's a recognition that everything that we have comes from Him and belongs to Him. 10%, an acknowledgement that 100% belongs to Him. Sunday night, we looked at Lot's capture by these four kings. And the lesson that it teaches us, that if you live in the world, then you will be taken captive by the world. You'll be overcome by it. You'll be carried away by it, just as Lot was. And then we spent some time looking at the man that God used to rescue Lot. It's Abram. And we talked about the blessing that it is to think about that, because in chapter 13, Abram left his tent and his altar. He turned away from the Lord. He went down into Egypt. He lied. He put his wife in jeopardy. He set up Pharaoh into a very bad set of circumstances, because Pharaoh believed that he had bartered or bought, by the things that he gave Abram, he believed that he had bought Abram's sister, not knowing that he had taken a man's wife. Abram lost his testimony there in Egypt. And yet, when he repented, when he turned back to the Lord, God uses him again. It's this man that God sends to bring back Lot. And what a blessing it is to think about that when we confess our sin, that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and restore us to fellowship with Him. He's not afraid to use us in His service again. that's pretty much as far as we were able to get Sunday night. And so this evening we want to try to cover from verses 17 through the end of the chapter. Notice again verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, 'I have made Abram rich,' save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner and Eskel and Mamre, let them take their portion." After the battle is over, after Abram has delivered Lot, he's met by two kings. He's met by the king of Salem, and he's met by the king of Sodom. Two in the Bible is the number of contrast. God uses two things so many times, and he takes them and he sets them side by side so that we can see the contrast between them. And Abram is confronted with two contrasting choices here. And I believe that Lot is confronted with these same two choices. Lot is certainly there with Abram. He's just been delivered. He was the focus. He was the whole purpose of Abram's mission was to rescue this man. And so it would seem, at least, that when somebody rescues you, you're going to stick pretty close to them, at least initially. You're going to hug them every time you can for a little bit for getting them out of the mess you were in. And so I don't think it's a foreign idea to think that Lot's here. He's there as these two kings come to Abram. One of them is Bera, king of Sodom. The other is Melchizedek, king of Salem. And there's this incredible contrast here. Bera's name, as we saw Sunday morning, means son of evil. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Bera is a type or a picture of Satan. Melchizedek, I believe, is more than a type. I believe that he's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ appearing here in pre-incarnate form as Melchizedek, king of Salem. Dr. Henry Morris has an interesting, if you have a Defender Study Bible, you notice his note on Genesis 14:18 about Melchizedek. He says, the writer of Hebrews says that Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without descent, that is genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. The usual interpretation of these words is that he was made into a type of Christ, since as a king of righteousness and king of peace, he appears and leaves the record suddenly with no mention of either ancestry or death. This, however, is obviously a strained and naturalistic exegesis. Now, that word exegesis just means explanation. It's sort of a I guess we'd say a 50-cent word. Explanation has more letters, but I can understand that better. So this is obviously a strained and naturalistic explanation of exalted and supernaturalistic language. Here's the point that Dr. Morris makes. It seems better to take the words literally, in which case they could only be applicable to Christ himself, appearing here to Abram in a theophany or an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that Dr. Morris is right, not because we agree with each other, but on the basis of Scripture, particularly Hebrews chapter 7, because there's only one who is without father, without mother, without descent, only one who has neither beginning of days nor end of life. There's only one who has the title of King of Righteousness and the title of King of Peace, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some very interesting things here, I believe, that the Spirit of God would have us to see about Melchizedek that I think further lend credence to the idea that this is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you notice, first of all, that in verse 18, that Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine. Bread and wine. I think we mentioned that there were four words mentioned for the first time. There were three numbers mentioned for the first time in this chapter. And I may have left it out tonight. But I think we mentioned Sunday that there were two words that were used together for the first time in this chapter. Bread and wine. These two words are used individually. They've already appeared in the Bible. Bread appears for the first time in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, where God said to Adam, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." The word wine appears for the first time just after the flood in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 21, where we read that Noah made wine. He drank of the wine and was drunken. So the two words, bread and wine, have appeared individually. But it's here that they're used together for the first time. Melchizedek brings forth bread and wine. And he brings it forth in celebration of this victory that's been won. This victory that was total. This victory that was complete. Notice the words again in verse 16. "And he," that is Abram, "he brought back all." He brought back all the goods and brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. Abram brought back all. And so Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus, brings forth bread and wine here. And he's going to do that again. It'll be almost 2,000 years later that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he brought forth bread and wine. He did that in instituting the Lord's Supper. And that service, that supper that we observe here, is a celebration of a victory. The celebration of the victory of the cross, where the bread of God, which came down from heaven, was broken. The Lord Jesus said concerning the bread, "This is my body, which is broken for you." That supper commemorates a victory. The victory of the cross, where The Lord Jesus shed His blood for the remission of our sin. The same night He took the cup and blessed it. He said that this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you will in remembrance of me. It was the commemoration of the victory of the cross. The victory that is total. Victory is complete. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, just as Abram brought back all, just as he recovered all, the Lord Jesus recovered all. The victory of the cross is in view here in these verses. Now, there's something else that Melchizedek did here. Notice verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him, that is Abram, and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. In verse 18, I'd like to call your attention to the words that Melchizedek brought. Melchizedek brought. In verse 19, we notice, I'd like for you to notice the word blessed. So in verse 18, Melchizedek brought. In verse 19, Melchizedek blessed. What we learn is that Melchizedek is a giver. He's a giver. He's a blesser. Melchizedek is a minister. He came there to minister. That's why he came here in Genesis chapter 14, and it's why he comes 2,000 years later. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. All. The Lord Jesus is a giver. Someone has said that He's always breathing out. He's always breathing out. He's a blesser. He's a giver. He's a minister. Now, in contrast, notice the only words that we ever hear the king of Sodom say. Verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. The king of Sodom said, Give me. Give me. Folks, Satan is a taker. He's a taker. He's the exact opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ. In contrast, the Lord Jesus, who is a giver, says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In contrast to Satan, who is a taker, the Lord Jesus, who is a giver, says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. The Lord Jesus Christ is a giver. And in contrast to our Savior who is a giver. We have Satan who is a taker, who says, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. There's another contrast here. Melchizedek offers to Abram a spiritual blessing. Verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. Nothing for the flesh there. Nothing for the flesh to glory in. Abram is put in remembrance that he didn't even win the victory over these kings. It was the Most High God who delivered Abram's enemies into his hand. It's a great spiritual blessing to be reminded that it's the Lord Jesus that has paid it all. It's a great spiritual blessing to be reminded that the Lord Jesus has brought back all. He's the victor. He's the one that has defeated the foe. And yet, he blesses us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Those are the true eternal blessings. Eternal life. How are you going to put a price on that? Eternal life. Those are the true blessings. Those are the true riches. But then again, notice the contrast. In contrast to the spiritual, in contrast to the eternal, the king of Sodom offers the goods of Sodom. He comes and he offers the physical. He offers the temporary. He offers the things of time. He offers the things of this life. He offers the things that one day are going to pass away. You know, this 21st verse. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. It might give us more insight into Satan's strategy for dealing with believers. It might give us more insight into that than perhaps any verse in the Bible. Because the king of Sodom says to Abram, he says to this separated man, he says to this believer who is walking with the Lord, give me the persons, you take the goods. Satan doesn't want goods. He wants the persons. He wants the souls of men. And he has a very clever strategy in dealing with believers. He offers to us the goods of Sodom. He offers to us the things and the pleasures of this world to get us occupied with those things. And as we get occupied with the goods, then we start missing the opportunities that the Lord gives us to be ministers here in the world, to be givers here in the world, to be like Him here in the world. We get occupied and we get distracted with the goods of this world. How much of our time do we spend on the goods of this world? I'm talking to myself tonight. You just happen to be here listening. But think about the amount of time that we spend on the goods instead of the persons. It's a very convicting thing to think about. There's one other contrast here, and I think it's a contrast between Abram and Lot. Because both of them make choices here. Abram makes a choice. In verse 22, And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I think it's interesting that the language there in verse 22 is the same as the language in verse 19. Abram's just made that decision, I believe. He's just lifted up his hand to the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. That I'm not going to take anything from Sodom. I'm not going to take anything from the king of Sodom. I'm not going to take a thread. I'm not going to take a shoe latchet. Because at some point he'll say, I've made Abram rich. It wasn't the king of Sodom who made Abram rich. The God of heaven made him rich. He's made us rich tonight. He's made us rich in spiritual blessings. He's made us rich in physical blessings. Folks, we're richer than probably 95% of the people in the world. Amazing. I might be off a point or two on the percentage. But we're billionaires compared to the way that so many live in this world. He's blessed us with spiritual blessings. First and foremost, he's blessed us with physical blessings. He's made us rich. Abram made a choice. He made it in light of the complete victory that the Most High God had won. He made it in the light of the emblems of sacrifice. He made it in the light of the bread and the wine. He made it in light of the cross of Calvary. He made it in light of the body that was broken, the blood that was shed. Abram gave Melchizedek. Abram gave Melchizedek tithes of all. In other words, he gave him all. In other words, he gave. That's his choice. To be a servant. What did Lot do? Lot took the goods to himself, I believe. Lot was not moved by the deliverance. He was unchanged by the deliverance. He wasn't moved by the emblems of sacrifice. He wasn't moved by the cross of Calvary. And so he's confronted with this choice. Melchizedek, king of Salem, Bera, king of Sodom. He's got this choice to give himself as Abram did. Abram gave all. He gave himself to the Lord. Lot had that choice to do that or to take the goods of Sodom. He chose Sodom. Lot took. He gave persons to the king of Sodom. And the persons that he gave to the king of Sodom were some of his own family. Because you remember in chapter 19 that Lot, when the angels came, they told him that the Lord was going to destroy the city. They said, have you here any besides? Lot went out. And he went out and he talked to his daughters and to his sons-in-law. And you remember in Genesis chapter 19, he seemed as one that mocked to his sons-in-law. Lot took the goods of Sodom. He took the things of this life. He took the temporary. And he lost the one thing that we really have in the Christian life that's so important. It's the opportunity to be a witness, the opportunity to be a servant, the opportunity to be used of God. Lot lost that. I'd like for us to think about a question tonight. How are we living? Who are we living like? Are we living like Abram or are we living like Lot? We're in the same circumstances. we're able to look in the light of the total and complete victory of the cross of Calvary. In light of the Most High God offering Himself for our sins. In the light of the emblems of sacrifice. The body that was broken, the blood that was shed. In the light of our deliverance, how are we living? Are we giving or are we taking? Are we living for the Lord or have we taken the offer of the God of this world? Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Hope we'll think about these things tonight. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you so much for your word and for letting us take a few minutes and think about these things. We pray that you would press them to our hearts and help us to think upon them. It's so easy to get caught up in earning a living and being concerned with the goods of this world and missing our ministry, which is the persons of this world. We pray that you would make us mindful of that tonight. Make us ever mindful of the sacrifice of Calvary's cross. And in the light of these emblems of sacrifice that we read about here, the bread and the wine, the body that was broken, and the blood that our Savior shed. Help us to be givers tonight and not takers. We pray if there are any here tonight who are lost, that they're confronted with a choice. Melchizedek, King of Salem, the only King of righteousness, the only one who can give them righteousness. The King of Peace, the only one who can give them peace. They're confronted with the God of this world, who's willing to give goods, things of this world. But if there are those here who are lost tonight, help them to consider, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We thank you that salvation is available tonight and that the Lord Jesus is here tonight. His Spirit is here and He's giving. He's giving another opportunity for those who are lost to trust you. He's convicting of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And we pray that there are those here who don't know you, that tonight would be the night that they turn to you in repentance and faith and humble their hearts before you and trust you as their Savior. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.